Okay, so this morning we're going to continue our series on core Christianity. We've already looked at Jesus, we've looked at obedience, we've looked at worship, and this morning we're going to look at the topic of learn or studying this book, the Bible. Now it says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And it goes on in verse 14 to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John in that passage isn't writing about this book. He's writing, obviously, about Jesus. Jesus who was the Word. Jesus who was with God at the beginning of time and became flesh, the Son of God, who came to earth to save us. But then John's Gospel goes on to look at the life of Jesus, and in particular the last 3 years of his life, and especially his death and his resurrection. It's a great book to start on. And the reason that he focuses on those last 3 years of Jesus' life particularly, and his death and resurrection, becomes clear in John 20. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote his gospel so that we can be helped to understand more about Jesus. He wrote his gospel so that people can believe in Christ, so that they can hear about the miracles that he performed and be struck with awe and wonder at this man with the power of God inside of him. And if you're sitting there this morning and you don't know Jesus, or you want to know more about having a relationship with him, then I encourage you to start with John. It's such a good book as a starting point for your faith, as a starting point. Okay, so John's Gospel. It's a great place to start if you don't know much about God, if you're interested in learning more from the beginning. So I encourage you to start there. And if you don't have a Bible, then come and speak to me and I'll get you one, because this is an amazing book. It's full of life. It's full of just powerful stories that are going to impact you. So come and speak to me if you don't have one and I'll get hold of one for you. And the Gospel of John, it shows a man, it shows Jesus who came to speak life into people, who came to hang out with people that no one else would. A guy who came to hang out with the cast outs and the lowlifes and the sinners. But let me tell you, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and we all need Jesus as much as anyone else in this room or in this world. And I love to be reminded of this man who pursues us on a daily basis. He seeks us out to build relationship, to have relationship with him, to know more about him so he can know more about us and communicate with him on a daily basis. But I'm not supposed to be talking about Jesus this morning. I'm supposed to be talking about the Bible. Although, as I said at the very beginning of this series, every single point that we're going to talk about points to him, because that's what it's all about in the end, isn't it? Everything that this faith, that this walk of Christianity is, it ultimately points to Jesus. So this morning we're going to talk about the importance of reading the Word of God. So let's just pray for a minute. Father God, we just thank you that you're here with us this morning. Thank you that you love us, that you're pursuing us, that you're interested in us, that you know all about us, and yet you still want to hear us share our life with you. And so I just pray that as we delve into this book, this Word of God that you've given to us this morning, that we'll be impacted by you, that we'll know a little bit more about you, and that we'll have a greater desire to get to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I delve into the why we should spend time reading this book, I feel it's important that we should just get grounded in its credibility. It's not just a book. It's not just a book written by 40 or so different people over a period spanning about 1,500 years. This is the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That phrase, breathed out by God, is translated from the Greek word theopneustos, which literally means divinely breathed in or given by inspiration of God. However, I think we need to look beyond this self-proclamation of 2 Timothy that this book is in fact the word of God. Throughout the Bible, there are over 2,000 prophecies, and a large percentage of those prophecies have already been fulfilled. About 300 of those were fulfilled by one man, the man called Jesus. From his lineage and his birthplace to his death and his resurrection, all of those things happened in order to fulfill the prophecies that were written down in this book. In Isaiah 7, it was prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin, and we see that fulfilled in the Gospels as they talk of the birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary. And then in Psalm 22, it talks of Jesus' death by crucifixion with pierced hands and feet, and we see that fulfilled in the Gospels as well. And then in Psalm 16, it says, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your godly one to rot in the grave. That's prophesying that the Messiah will be raised from the dead, and we see that again fulfilled in the Gospels. In mathematical terms, the likelihood of any one man fulfilling this many prophecies is absolutely mind-blowing. It's just unfathomable. And then the length of time that the Bible was written over and the number of people that contributed to this book all add to the weight of the evidence that the Bible is in fact the inspired word of God. But then on top of all of that, this is still a historic text. And therefore, it's subject to verification in the same way that any other historic piece of text is. And so far, no such test has been able to disprove its accuracy. But much like the Matrix, you cannot be told what it is. You have to see it for yourself. The Bible is alive. The Bible is living. The Bible is filled with inspiring words that will challenge us, and we need to have a personal revelation of its life-giving truth in order to fully understand and believe that for ourselves. It says in Hebrews 4, for the word of God, the Bible, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This book, the word of God, is living. God not only speaks through it, but he transforms lives through it. And a personal revelation of the truths of God that are recorded within this book are the only way to truly believe that it is God-breathed and inspired by God. But listen, even if you're unsure with all of that and you still are skeptical about the truth of the Bible, it's still got words in here that will resonate with you if you read it today. It's a collection of wisdom and of experiences of 40 or so people that can inspire you. So at the very least, I invite you to approach the Bible as a collection of ancient wisdom and philosophy. Maybe there are some things that we can learn from it today that can impact our 21st century life. But if the Bible is in fact the truly inspired word of God, his message to us as mankind, as I believe it is, then surely it's worth listening to what the Creator has to say. Amen? Yeah. Come on. So that's point one, that the word of God is the inspired word of God. Point number two, the Bible is alive. If someone took the time to write you a letter, would you read it or would you leave it on the shelf collecting dust? Now, I think you'd probably read it. At uni, me and my friend used to do this ridiculous thing whereby when we got a text message, if we were out, we'd see, oh, I've got a text message, but then you weren't allowed to look at it. You had to wait 2 minutes. And then after those 2 minutes, you were able to look and see who that message was from, but then you had to wait another 2 minutes. And then after those 2 minutes had passed, then, and only then, were you allowed to read this message. Now, we're talking like 15 years ago, and I cried a little bit inside when I realized how long ago it was. But this is back when WhatsApp didn't exist, and I don't know, text messages were free-flowing or whatever, but it was a big deal for someone to spend some time writing you a text message. And so the point was this anticipation, oh, I've got a message. Someone spent some time writing something to me. They've got something to say to me. So there was this anticipation of waiting a little bit, and then, oh, who's it from? Oh, it's from them. Oh, I really want to hear what they've got to say. And then, oh, no, I'll just wait a bit longer. It was a bit stupid, really. But, you know, it was good fun. But they'd invested not only time writing the message, but they'd probably cost them 10p. Text messages cost money back then. I really wanted to know what it said. But right here is a flipping great big letter that cost a lot of people a lot of time and a lot of energy, and in some cases their lives, in order for God to speak truth into our lives. And yet, it just collects dust on a shelf instead of us taking it down and reading it. Now, I'm not saying that you should wait 2 minutes before you open your Bible, or 2 days, or 2 years even. Don't wait, just get stuck in, just open it and read it, because there's so much truth within here. In fact, let me just jump right to the very beginning of this book, Genesis 1. Should be able to find that pretty easy within my Bible. Genesis 1, it says this. How far am I going to read? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the depth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it goes on and on. God said, "Let there be an expanse to separate the water from the water," and it was so. And he called the expanse heaven. God said, "Let that water gather together and land to appear," and he called that land earth. God said, "Let the land sprout vegetation and plants and trees," and it happened. God said, "Let the waters swarm with living creatures," and it happened. God said, "Let the land be filled with animals and creatures," and it happened. God said, "Let us make man," and it happened. And God saw all that he had made, and it was good. He was well pleased. God said, and it happened. If the word of God can bring light into this world, then how much more can that very same word of God impact our lives today? Wow, it's incredible. And yet some of us struggle to connect with these words. We think they're old-fashioned, or we just don't have the time to open up these pages and let God speak to us through it. We need to approach the Bible with the respect that it deserves and allow God the space to speak to us through it. It's not just about opening this book and reading it. It's about opening it and reading it and then giving space for God to speak to us through it. It's so important to the Christian faith. And if we attempt to follow Jesus without it, we're not going to get very far. But as we've said, the Bible is much more than this ancient manual full of historic stories and do's and don'ts. It's like a wind machine inflating our sails. It's giving us life. It's giving us purpose. It's giving us direction, and it's propelling us forward on the path that God's called each and every one of us to. Jesus said in John 6, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. In the original Greek, that word spirit literally means breath. Jesus is telling us that his words, that this message that he came to deliver, are not just normal words, they're not just everyday words, they're not just things that we can read and then throw away. They're words of life. He's speaking breath into our lungs. He's giving us a blast of his wind, pushing us in the direction that he wants us to go. Or put another way, my words are fresh air for you. It can transform the way you live and help you to understand what's from God and what's not from God. There's nothing too difficult or too painful or too embarrassing or too human for this book to address. The people populating its pages and the stories written inside of here have a purpose, and they're there to inspire you. They're there to coach you and challenge you and instruct you and sometimes to amaze you if you let them. So if you want to experience transformation in your life, if you want to live a vibrant life of adventure and abundance, the life that Jesus talks about, the life that he wants for us, the life that he created us for, it's in this book. This is the instruction manual for the way that we should live, for the way that we can have that life, for the way that we can live in the calling that God has for us. It will propel us forward as we start to live out what we read. So I believe that this is the infallible Word of God. And I believe it's alive and it speaks to us today. But it says in Scripture, and this is point three, that the Bible is a mirror and not a window. You know, it's all well and good reading the Word of God, but if we don't study it, or if we don't give time to hear from God through it, then we're just reading a story. We're not being impacted by the words that are written within it. In James 1, it says, be doers of the word, not only hearers. Be doers of the word, not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But for the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now what that's saying is, don't let the word of God just go in one ear and out the other. Don't just read the pages and not let it impact your life. Otherwise, you might as well not read it in the first place. There's no point. Take what you hear, take what you read, and then put it into action. This passage tells us that the Bible is a mirror. And if we read the Bible and do nothing about it, we'll only see a reflection of our natural selves. But when we begin to read the Word of God and put it into action, when we open up this mirror and look at it, we see back the reflection of Christ in us. We see back not the filthy, tainted, natural self, but in fact we see an image of perfection. Because when we have a relationship with Christ, we're righteous, we are holy, we are pure in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's that power in us that is a reflection of ourselves, not for the inspection of others. Too many of us use this book as a window to look through at other people. When we look into God's word as a mirror to your own soul, we're doing what it tells us to do. But when we look through this as a window at other people's lives, then we've made a mistake. We've got something wrong. I remember when I was at uni, and I came home for a weekend shortly after I'd got my first tattoo. Now, my folks hate tattoos. Sorry, Mum. She often tells me off for tattoos that I've had for years. Have you got another one? No, I've had it for years. But I remember coming back that Sunday after I'd got my first tattoo, and a lady at church said to me, oh, I hear you've got a tattoo. When we'd been talking. I hear you've got a tattoo. I was like, yeah, can I see it? Of course you can. I was excited by it. I like tattoos. I've got no problem with them, as you'll hear. So, oh, can I see your tattoo? I was like, yeah, of course. So I rolled up my sleeve to show her my tattoo. And she looked at it for a little bit. And then she said, oh, do you know what it says in Leviticus? No. Oh, well, I encourage you to go and read it. Go and look up this passage in Leviticus 19. Let me read what it says to you. It says this, you shall not make cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay, well, I was a teenager. I was 19, I think, when I got my first tattoo. A young Christian, and I was choosing to come to church that Sunday instead of staying at home in bed. I was a student. I definitely would rather have been in bed than be at church. But I made that conscious decision. No, I want to go to church because that's the right place to be. And this lady looked at me through the Bible as a mirror and judged me. As a window, did I say mirror? Looked through the Bible as a window at me, a very muddy window, I might add. If only I could have that exchange again. Now I've gone through life and I'm a bit more mature and I'm a bit wiser. Let's see what it says. You know, I'd sit down with her, I'd have a Bible study. Let's sit down, let's read that portion of scripture. Let's do that now. I'm not going to spend long on this, but I feel like I need to get it off my chest. It's been dwelling on me for a while. Let's read this portion of scripture. It says, so it's headed, you shall keep my statutes. Anyone love steak? I flipping love steak. I have mine rare. Lots of blood. It says here in Leviticus 26, do not eat meat with blood in it. Man. Okay. Anyone wearing clothes this morning? Yeah, it looks like it. It says here, don't wear clothes made of two kinds of material. Well, that rules out everything made at Primark. Am I right? Don't cut the sides of your hair or trim your beards. Well, I can see some clean shaven men here this morning. Well, it's not okay. You know, I'm ranting a bit, but you get the idea. This is a picture, you know, of the law, and that lady who asked to see my tattoo was looking at me through a window of her view of the Bible. But what she should have been doing, and what I encourage all of us to do, is instead to use the Bible as a mirror and to reflect the love of Christ onto others, because that's what's important. That's the key, because this book, when we look at it and when we put it into action, it reflects Christ in us. And Christ has made us holy. And Christ has made us pure. And Christ has given us a life filled with abundance. And when we live that life, we can start to reflect that back to others. So that as we go about our lives, living through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can start to reflect that back to others. And then people will look at us and go, wow, what have you got? What is going on in your life that makes you different in that way? If we can read the Bible without conviction, without feeling broken down, without seeing our flaws and our faults, then we're not really understanding the words that are in this book. The gospel tears down any illusion that any one of us have got it all together, because we haven't. It strips down the walls of our own kingdom to make room for the kingdom of God in us. It reflects back the dust and the shame within our lives for us to then clear all that out, to clear out all that rubbish and let God move in. The gospel shows us things in our hearts that we'd probably rather not admit they exist. But that same tool that reveals our mess is the tool that Jesus uses to transform that mess. The gospel is a mirror that reveals before it heals. You know, too often we use the gospel to look at others instead of ourselves. And the more we focus on other people's problems and other people's issues, the easier it is to ignore and downplay our own. It's not our job to enforce God's word. It's not our job to force people to conform to the words of this book. We can teach it, sure. We can encourage it. We can live it out in our own lives and hope that they catch a glimpse of it. We can share godly wisdom, but it's God's job to convict. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts, not us. In Matthew 7, it says this: how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's our job to speak truth in love. So maybe before we go hurling truth bombs at every person who doesn't quite live up to our standard of Christianity, maybe we should open this book and let it reflect back some of our own problems and let God work in that first and foremost, because that's what it's here to do. Let's make sure we've dealt with the log in our own eye before we go picking out specks out of other people's. If we spent as much time letting the gospel work in our lives as we did worrying about what other people were doing, then maybe the people of God would look more like Jesus. You know, we're called to be like Jesus. That's the plan. We were called to live a life that reflected Jesus. He came to earth to live out a life that can be a perfect example for each and every one of us. So what we should be attaining for is perfection like him. Now, we're never going to achieve that. Don't be sitting there this morning thinking, well, that's just not realistic. I can't do that. Of course we can't do that. We all have faults and failures. We all have problems. We all have areas that will make us stumble, that will make us fall. But his example written down in this book just helps to prompt us and to nudge us and to guide us and to say, actually, you know, maybe I'm not living how Jesus lived. You know, that almost cliche, what would Jesus do? It's actually quite relevant. And when we go about our lives, you know, maybe we should ask ourselves, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? Would he call out that person? Would he do that thing? Would he say that thing? Would he act in that way? Well, maybe I shouldn't. The gospel is not a window, it's a mirror. And the purpose of the gospel is to open our hearts to God, to show us our mess and to reveal it so that we can heal. And then through the gospel, the Spirit of God works on and transforms our lives. So the Bible, this book, is the infallible word of God, and I believe that wholeheartedly. It's God-breathed. It's a powerful, life-giving message given to us from God through his people to speak truth and life into each and every one of us. This book is alive, but it's only alive if we let it. If we just read it from words on a page, it won't make a difference in our lives. But if we read it and allow God to speak through it, if we read it and act on the words that we hear, then it becomes alive. Then it becomes alive in our lives. Then we can see God at work through this message that he's given to us. And when we read it with conviction, we begin to see a reflection of Christ in us. Amen? Good. So, you know, I mean, like I've said, and like everyone said with all of the points in this series, there is so much that we could say about these different areas of Christianity, about these different areas of the life that we're called to live, about Jesus, the perfect example, about the way in which we should obey him, about the way in which we should approach worship, and about the way in which we should approach this book. We could talk about it forever, but let's just try and grasp hold this morning of those three ideas. Because I think if we can start there, then we can begin to see change in our lives. Do you know, maybe this morning you're actually sitting here going, well, I've never read the Bible. I don't really know where to start or what to do or how best to do it. Well, let me just give you some quick ideas. And maybe for those of you who have been Christians for a long time, you'll get some inspiration too. I don't know. So, I mean, I use an app on my Bible. It's by YouVersion, the Bible app. It's got devotions. It's got all the translations you could ever imagine, so you can compare. So that's kind of, if you're tech savvy, great place to start. Download that app. They've started tracking how many days you read, so you can start to be judged a little bit. So it says, have you got a perfect week? I'm not going to tell you my score. But that's a good place to start. But there's also like printed daily devotions that you can get a hold of. Daily devotions are a great way of just getting into it. It gives you a bit of a message and then a Bible verse that helps to support that, and that's great. But like we've already said, I mean, maybe you just want to read the Bible and hear what it says. Well, start with John or start with Romans. Start with books that are kind of easier to get into, because, you know, I mean, it's great, and people challenge you to read this as a novel from start to finish. And that's a great thing to do. But let me tell you, if that's the first thing you do, the first time you approach this book, I'm going to guess that by the time you get to Leviticus, you're going to give up. And if that doesn't break you, Numbers probably will, you know. So maybe don't start there. Maybe save that for a year or two in, I don't know. There's life groups. So we have life groups. Get into a life group. At the minute, we're going through a study on Ephesians. So we're literally going through the whole book from start to finish. We're reading the passages. We're talking about it. We're doing what I've spoken on this morning about allowing God to speak to us through this book, and then we can act on it. So if you're not in a life group, come and speak to Rochelle or one of the other leaders, and we'll plug you into that, and then you can start to read this Bible that way. Or you know what? Maybe just pray and say, God, speak to me, and then open it and see what happens. But don't just read it. Don't just read it and go, yeah, okay, because nothing will happen. You've got to read it and pray that God will speak to you through it, and he will. He will. There's no right or wrong way to read the Bible. Just do it. You with me? Good. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you so much for the gift of this Word of God that you have given to us to give life, to give guidance and direction and purpose to our lives. And I just pray that each and every time we open this book, you will inspire us and challenge us and move us a little bit closer to you and a little bit closer to the calling that you have placed on each and every one of our lives. I pray this morning that every person here will learn to know more about you through this book, that the next time they open up the Word of God, you will speak powerfully into their lives, into my life. Lord God, I just thank you so much for this gift that you have given us. And I pray that as we go into this week, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. You will help us to see a reflection of you in us, so that as we live our lives this week, we'll reflect that out to other people, and they will see you in us. In Jesus' name, amen.